If you guys have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to finish Matthew today. I was looking online at the old messages, and I think we've been in Matthew for a year and a half. Pastor Jack just finished up Hebrews after 4.5 years, so we're a little quicker than that. But we looked at the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, the first 10 verses or so on Easter. And so we're not going to go into detail about them today, but I will start by reading the beginning of Matthew. So if you're taking note, the title of the message is All Authority, and in parentheses, Go Therefore. All authority, go therefore. And let's pray one more time as we get into God's word. God, thank you that you've given us your word, that we can read it, we can know it. And like was prayed before, God, if you keep us from false teaching, if we know the truth, Lord, it'll set us free and we'll spot lies easily, God. So help us know your word and be taught by your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The angel's countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Can you imagine seeing that? That would be pretty terrifying. And you'd probably have a whole YouTube channel with conspiracy theories about what it was. And the guards shook for fear of them and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because they were afraid. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Jesus is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I think that's some of the best verses in the Bible that say he is risen, that Jesus is alive. That's why we have hope. The hope we have in the Bible is not the hope that the world has. Oh, people are hoping that they win the lottery this week, I think. But we have a hope that we know we've won the lottery, right? We're going to heaven. We don't need to hope that it's not going to happen. We hope it is to when it's going to happen. And you can go back and listen to the study on Matthew 28, 1 through 10. But I just want to point out a couple of things that, you know, that this was the resurrection. This was on a Sunday. Acts 27 says, 20 verse 7 says that the church began to meet on the first day of the week. And that Romans, Paul says that men consider all days alike. Just be settled in your heart about what day to worship on. But that Jesus met the ladies first. And if you knew anything about ancient culture and Jewish culture, if you were trying to tell someone and be reputable about it or do something, you would have not told the ladies first because people wouldn't have trusted them. They wouldn't have looked at them the same way you might look at a lady today in our society with equal rights. But God did. Because in God's eyes, we're all equal to him. We all have the same value to him. Now we have different roles, of course, but he revealed himself to them. And why? I think because they stuck around where they last saw Jesus. They didn't leave. They knew he was in the tomb, but he was in there, and they were going to get as close as possible to him whenever they could. And for you and I, do we hang around the last place we saw Jesus, we heard Jesus? In our devotional time, when the last time God spoke to you is out of his word or in a message or with friends, do you keep sticking around? Do you keep reading and going, "God, I need to hear from you. It sounds like you're in a tomb and I don't know where you are, but God, speak to me." He will. He will reveal himself that he's not dead, but he's alive. He's alive. And that's our hope. That's our faith. Like Paul says, that we are the of all men most pitiable if Jesus had not come back from the dead. That we have no hope if he's not risen. And so as we hear this morning, remember that Jesus was crucified for you and I. But he didn't just die for you and I. He came back to life for you and I. That we could live and we get to know him and keep going with him. With that said, let's read verse 11 through 15. It says this, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city." So remember, there were guards around the tomb. "And they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, the elders gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So some of the guards go back in and tell the chief priests, tell the other guys who were given them as commission from Pilate, what happened. Well, what do they tell them? There was an earthquake, there was an angel, and we had no power against it. We got knocked out. And Jesus, when we woke up, wasn't there. Well, it says that some of them went. I don't know where the others went. After seeing that, I don't know that I would run back into town. I might run away terrified, right? Remember, these were big, tough, pagan Roman soldiers. You know, they may have been Roman citizens. They may have been local conscripts. But they were soldiers. They knew what they were doing. And I love that here we see the gospel advances even through unbelievers. These unbelievers go back and tell these guys the facts of what just happened. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive. Angels showed up. The tomb was opened. That God overpowered us. And so what do these leaders give them? They give them hush money. They say, all right. We're going to give you some money. We're going to bribe you. Just keep quiet. Don't tell anyone else about this. This is craziness. You know, you don't want to know about this. But why? Why were these soldiers so afraid? Why did they not go to Pilate? Well, a Roman soldier, many times if a Roman soldier had a prisoner, he had to keep that prisoner. And if he lost that prisoner, he would have to pay that prisoner's debt. Death penalty, prison sentence. But also, from my understanding, is that of Roman soldiers and Roman guards, if they fell asleep on the job, they'd be punished severely, sometimes even with death. That you knew, as a soldier, I'm not falling asleep. I think that's probably pretty good motivation to stay awake at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. They're going to kill me if I fall asleep. Right? You know, you might try and get one wink. I can remember at work going out to my car at lunch and taking a quick nap in the car, and that 15, 20 minutes was enough to get me going. But they couldn't do that. And remember, there were enough guards there to take shifts, and yet they were all out. They were all knocked down. Remember Jesus in the garden? He said, "I am," and they all fell back. But they had to do that. And I think it's funny that even the priests were like, just tell them you fell asleep. I don't know that they wanted to do that. But they took the money, and it said that that they would hide this truth. And I think that's sort of the ultimate evil here, these leaders. They heard what happened. They knew that Jesus prophesied it. They knew that it wasn't the disciples who came, or at least there was evidence that it wasn't the disciples who came, and yet they still rejected it. They said, not only do we not want to believe it, but you don't believe it either, and here's some money to keep quiet and tell a different story about what you heard. That they gave a disinformation campaign even back then to the eyewitnesses. Remember, I don't know if it's a good movie, I haven't seen in a long time, but Men in Black, the joke was people would see aliens and then the Men in Black would show up and give them the little thing to flash their memory. That's kind of what they're doing here. You didn't see what you thought you saw. What you saw wasn't it. And you didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. You didn't see an angel. You saw the disciples come. You fell asleep and heard the disciples. And what a phony story that is. These disciples who were so afraid are going to sneak up on a troop of Roman soldiers and break a Roman seal, which was punishable by death, and roll the stone back and get the body of Jesus out before these guys woke up, who shouldn't be sleeping anyway. But it's funny that if these guys had just believed in the resurrection, had just believed their eyes, believed what they saw, they wouldn't have cared about their life anymore. They would have realized that something amazing is going on and I need to find out more about it. But they went back to earthly authorities and the earthly authorities sent them astray. And they would have known eternal life instead of being afraid of for their own lives. And I find it's interesting that they didn't believe despite direct evidence. I mean, if that happened to you, what would you think? I mean, I know it's 2025 and there's lots of conspiracy theories and some of them are turning out to be true. But I think a lot of people see evidence for the truth and they still reject it. They don't want to believe their eyes. You know, my daughter and I were talking about something last night in the car ride home. Like, how can people think that? How can people do that? And well, sin is a powerful thing. Sin is in your heart. Your mind sees it, but your heart doesn't want to believe it. And sin deceives you into rejecting the truth that is so evident right in front of us. And I believe that some of those soldiers may have turned. It says that some of them went back. Well, what do the others do? Maybe the others followed. Maybe that's how Matthew got some of this account. But how many do you and I know that have rejected truth? How long did you and I reject truth in our lives before we came to the Lord? Despite every piece of evidence in our life. Everything in us, right? We're going to prayerfully start Romans next week and look at Romans 1 and see how people reject the gospel despite the truth clearly seen the Bible says around them. I think this might teach us that salvation and knowing God is not an intellectual exercise. It's not for the dumb. It's actually for the smart. But intellect is not where the problem is. We know this. It's a heart issue. The brain sees the truth. The brain sees the reality. The brain sees DNA. The brain sees the universe. And the heart goes, like Psalm says, a fool says in his heart, oh, there's no God. The evidence is all around. But the heart goes, nah, I don't want to believe it. Because if I believe it, then I'm accountable. And if I'm accountable, then I can't do what I want to do. And what I want to do is against God. It's a heart issue. And that's where God's kingdom resides. Right now, in our hearts. He's on the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is on the throne. He's ruling and reigning in heaven. One day he's going to come get the church. And after the tribulation, set up a 1,000-year reign on earth. And reign on earth for 1,000 years in a millennium before the new heavens and new earth are formed. But right now, God's kingdom is on our hearts. And I said this to Jacob the other night, if you remember. It's kind of like a big pizza, right? And some of the pizza is pepperoni. And some of the rest of the pizza is pineapple. I'll let you determine which side is God's kingdom and which side is the enemy's kingdom. And sometimes you replace a piece of pineapple with a piece of pepperoni. Sometimes a piece of pepperoni is, you know, back and forth, right? That in our hearts is where God's kingdom is at. If you look around this room, I hope and I pray that our hearts are God's kingdom. The pineapple or the pepperoni, I don't know what side you fall on that one. But it's God's kingdom. And God is flipping hearts and changing hearts. And that's where his kingdom is. And granted, yes, it's good to take over institutions. And I'm really glad that there are at least Christians in name in government. But that's not where the kingdom of God is in this age. That's an effect of the kingdom of God. That is a fruit of the kingdom of God. And I'll welcome it. The more colleges or universities or TV stations or magazines or websites that become Christian. But those things can't be Christian. A nation is Christian if the people inside it are Christian. And are you a Christian on the inside? Or just on the name only? Is your heart flipped for the kingdom of heaven? But unfortunately for these guys, their hearts weren't flipped. They were swayed by their pockets. And big money was paid to them. They didn't pay a lot to get Jesus to be betrayed, 30 pieces of silver. But they paid a lot to keep the resurrection hushed. They paid a lot to get this false story into the town, into the news, into hearsay. And said that it was commonly said today. And it's true, you and I know it, that lies usually spread a lot faster than the truth. A salty headline, a clickbait headline will travel much farther than the truth will. And a lot of times you read those clickbait headlines and you go, that's not really what the story's about. They just got you to click with something salacious, but it wasn't necessarily the truth. And for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the chief priests who hated Jesus and hated the truth and hated God, whether they said they loved him or not is not the story. This was their political get out in front of it moment. We need to get out in front of this right away. We need to nip this in the bud. And for you and I, if we want to know where the truth is, a lot of times in the world, we just need to follow the money. It's been said, look who's paying the bills. Where does it go? Who's on the board? Who's on this? You know, we watched the 1916 Project last night. I would say try and watch that. I might try and grab a couple of copies for free for you guys. But if you follow the money, you see the connections in the world, you see these coincidences in the world, this corruption in the world is not on little islands, it's all together. And the kingdom of God should be all together too, where we can, right? To unite with other believers, other churches, just the name on the building. The church is the people, not the building, not the sign, not the pastor, not the ministry. The church is the people. And granted, much of the church in our Laodicean age is gone, is lukewarm, is stuck in false doctrine or doing sin. And for those things, we need to call out and be separate. But where we can be unified together, the kingdom of God is going to advance much faster. You know, I didn't mention the announcements, but I was meeting with a pastor friend the other day. And I just said, hey, it's still embryonic, but I'd love to do this outreach next year that my friend used to do back east. And he's like, yeah, on board. There's a bunch of people in his church that he already knew to be on board. Like, Lord willing, prayerfully, it'll come together and bless the community and draw people to Jesus, most importantly. But that's what the kingdom of God should do. It should come together and not be about my church or your church, because it's not. It's God's church, and we're all his bride. But I'll get off my soapbox for that in a minute. Let's continue and look at our groom, Jesus. Verse 16 says this, and we're going to take these next verses in little chunks. It says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And this really is the focus of our message today. That Matthew here really wraps up the gospel pretty quickly. He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the things that happen after the resurrection. And, you know, again, this is just food for thought. Don't take this as scripture. But I have to think and I have to wonder, was he around as much as the other guys? The other guys wrote different accounts. And Matthew, granted, could have been around for the whole thing and seen it all and just felt impressed and led by the Spirit to write these words in this shorter, more succinct account. But was he not there, maybe? Maybe he was sad at home. You know, remember, Judas just killed himself. And yeah, we think of Judas, we look back through the lens of history and see him as a scoundrel. And he was. But he was also with them for 3 years. Think about it. A guy who's with you for 3 years betrays you all, betrays Jesus to get killed. He then goes, kills himself. Jesus is murdered awfully on the cross. You guys don't know what's going to happen. Are the guards going to come? The kingdom going to come? He left everything. You might go away a little depressed, a little sad, and not be around. Oh, no, you know, I don't feel like going out today. I'm not going to, I'll meet up with the disciples later. I'm not necessarily saying that is what Matthew did, but I can see if that's where the disciples were at. We forget that they were human, just like us sometimes. And what a sad thing if he did miss out on all these times with Jesus. He had been with Jesus for those 3 years, and Jesus would just be around a few days, a few weeks, until Pentecost, or until the ascension. Didn't have much time with him left. And that's why Jesus told the ladies in the garden, don't cling to me, right? I'm not sticking around, guys. And I would think that the Lord would commend us not to miss out on what he is doing right now in our midst, in our presence, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our families, because God is doing something. And God wants us to be a vital part of his church. The church, again, is not the building, it's not the pastor, it's not the leadership, whatever it is. It's not the movement, it is the people. And you are the people of God's church, that we together are his church. I taught in Acts years ago a message about be the church. We don't go to church, we are the church. We're the family of God, that you and I together are his church. I can remember early on getting saved and not missing a thing after meeting Jesus, right? I used to go and do all the things I would do in the world, and then the Lord met me and saved me, and I began to go to church. I go Sunday, I go Wednesday, I go Friday, I go youth group, go over someone's house. There was food every week. They were over someone's house every Sunday. Everything was going on. We all did stuff together and hung out. And granted, we were a little closer together geographically than we are here in Montana. I did everything, even so much that, like, my parents, who, you know, I don't know if they were walking around with the Lord so well at the time. You know, that God has done a great work in them since then, myself as well. But they were like, "You're in a cult." I said, "What? Why? I'm going to church. I got saved. You know about this. You said you got saved 25 years ago or whatever it was." But that's it. I couldn't be anywhere else. I didn't want to be anywhere else. I wanted to know the things of God. I wanted to learn about God. I wanted to worship God. And not that you can't do that on your own, but I wanted to be around the people of God, the people who I could see God's presence and spirit in and were loving. And I think if we're honest, and it's tough being honest, you know, you look in the mirror, you know, I say sometimes you find that right angle and you're like, "All right, I look good, I can go out." And you keep that angle in mind, so you think that's how you look, and then someone takes a picture of you, and you go, "Oh, really? Oh, tear that up." If we're honest, we go, "Yeah, we don't look like that all the time." But if we're honest, isn't there more that God has for you and I to be involved with as the church? And this isn't a message, go out and do, and we've got ministry. You know, I really hate when churches are just all about getting people to do things for the sake of doing them, and you end up hurting people and end up wearing people out and burning them out. So that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying, isn't there something that God has put in front of you that you can do with him, for him? You know, I used to talk about my dad, and when we lived in Florida, when I was real little, we used to mow the grass. And if you know anything about Florida grass, it's like made out of steel or something. But he would mow the lawn, and I had my little plastic lawnmower, and I'd mow it with him. And I'd be like, "Yeah, I'm mowing the lawn," right? I did nothing. He did all the work. But that's like us and Jesus. We get to mow the lawn with him. Like, even me up here, I'm not doing nothing right now. If anything for the kingdom is happening right now, it's because the Spirit of God is doing it in his word. I just get to come up here and push my little plastic mower. And God has a little plastic mower for you too. That's not a thing, wanting to go get another mower. But sincerely, if we're honest, maybe there's something that God's saying, "Hey, look, I've got something great and awesome for you to do, an adventure for you to go on with me." But our priorities are a little off. We're not hanging around the things of God. We're not going to the events, the stuff that God is doing. And I say this because I've been thinking a lot about it lately, maybe it's just middle age, but thinking about when we get to the end of life, are we going to look back? Am I going to look back and go, do I really wish I spent more time on the couch? Do I really wish I spent more time doing something else, saying something else? Am I really going to regret doing these things? Even if they end up as failures, wouldn't I rather do them? I think all of us would say, no, we'd rather look back and say we spent it all, did everything we could, and took more of the opportunities that God was putting in front of us, whatever they are. Even if that's just, quote unquote, you're on the couch and your kid's doing something, you're like, I'm going to turn off the TV and I'm going to go spend 5 more minutes with my kid today. There's more of a pastor once said years ago, he said, sometimes it takes more of the Holy Spirit to do the dishes than it does to preach the gospel. Right? And that's not another thing like taking out the trash, right? But yeah, yeah, I don't have any Holy Spirit. My kids are full of Holy Spirit. But sincerely, it's true, right? Sometimes it's easy to do those things. But it's sad here that it's the 11, that Judas was gone, remember? It still hurts. 1 John 2:19, I wonder if John was thinking about Judas in this. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You know, it's sad. It hurts when people we think love the Lord are with us in church or in our life, and they go out and they go back to the world, and you have to wonder, did they know the Lord at all? Could they have really left? And some backslide, you know what it's like to struggle. But some were never really of us, and that's why they left, and that's sad. But the comforting thing is that Jesus still has a plan for them, and Jesus still has a plan here, even with that. That Acts, you know, remember before Pentecost comes, the disciples are like, all right, let's figure out what God's will is. Let's roll some dice and we'll pick a new apostle. And they pick Matthias, and poor Matthias probably, like, yeah, I get to be an apostle. I'm sure God used him. I'm sure he loved the Lord. He's full of spirit like the other guys, but there's no Matthias book. We don't read about anything he did. Now I'm sure he's done plenty for the Lord, but he wasn't the new apostle. But God, you know who God was setting apart? We know it. We know it. Saul, who had become Paul. And Saul was one of the guys who would consent to Stephen's death. And Saul was against the church. And God goes, dice ain't going to pick him. Only my spirit isn't going to pick him. And that should say to you and I that we don't know out there the next person that God is going to use. And you don't know the things that you've done in life. God goes, great, I can use it. Just bring it to me. Just come to me and I can use you. Don't let those things hold you back from following me more and serving me more and knowing me better. That this persecutor would transmit the gospel, not across their world, but through time. I don't know if Paul knew that his words would be written down as scripture for 2,000 years. That's pretty wild to think. But Jesus had a mountain arranged for them, and they knew where to go. And I think about my kids. We know if there's ever a fire, to go out by the end of the yard, or go by the lean-to, or go to our neighbor's house across the way, that we have this meeting location and a backup location, or if something goes wrong at Costco, go to the van, we'll meet you at the van. But do you and I have an arranged time and place with the Lord? Is there a place that you and the Lord know that go about and meet, right? Like, is it next to your bed? Is it in your closet? Is it at the table in the morning with your coffee? Is it out in the woods? Is it at Panera Bread, wherever it is? Is there a place that you go with the Lord to be with him? You know, we're gonna look at being a disciple today a little bit. And you can't spell discipline without the word disciple, that sometimes part of following God is having that discipline to meet together. And you know, if you're married or been married or whatever, time flies. You know, you have to make those appointments sometimes to have a date with your spouse or to have that FaceTime, as my pastor used to say, with your spouse. You know, because if you don't make the time, it's 11 o'clock, and you're like, oh, what do you want to watch? All right. You know, you haven't talked. You don't know what's going on in the day. You don't know what the plans are. And we need that with Jesus. If we want to follow him, he's waiting all day. We don't have to call him and say, hey, angels, Gabriel, can you get me on the Lord's schedule this week? Is he free for lunch? No, he's always free for lunch for you. Read your Bible. Get your Bible out of lunch. It's awesome. Verse 17 says this. When they saw Jesus, the disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And when they saw him, they worshiped. And I wonder what leads us to worship. It was good that they worshiped Jesus when they saw him. But I get the sense that they weren't worshiping before then. They were still hurting. They were still confused. And it's good to worship when God shows up for us. It's good to worship when we see him and we see the answer that he has for us. It's good. But what about when we can't see it yet? What about when we prayed and we don't know what the answer is? We don't know if it's going to happen. We don't know when or where or how God is going to come through, or if he's really going to come through all at all like we've asked. Do we still worship? Do we still worship? I wonder, and I think the scripture would implore us to wonder what eyes we rely on. Are we relying on our physical eyes or our spiritual eyes to worship? When we stand here and sing, are our eyes open or closed? It doesn't matter, but are we looking to heaven? Are we looking to Jesus? When we worship, are we expecting, in a sense, to see him in our spiritual eyes? And I don't necessarily mean in a weird vision way, I saw Jesus and he had long, blonde, you know. No, but are we reflecting with him? And it was Jesus here. And we know it was Jesus, that it was the resurrected Lord, because at least if it's an angel of the Lord, when someone tries to worship them, they say, don't worship me. I'm just a servant, just like you are. But this was Jesus' resurrected body. We know in other accounts that he showed up, he came through the walls, they were scared, they were locked in rooms, and Jesus would, whoop, come through the wall. I mean, that would be kind of wild, right? You know, right through the wall. But he came right through the wall. You think walking on water was cool? That's even cooler. But he wasn't a ghost. People say, oh, it was a ghost. No, because he took up fish and he ate it, and it didn't just fall through him. He was able to chew it and ate it and nourish it. That this body was greater. And like we talked about recently, the resurrected body is not, we think of heaven as some ethereal plane, some mist, but this is the mist. This world we live in is the vapor, the vanity, as Solomon says. But the resurrected body is even more marvelous than ours. It's physical and it's spiritual, and it can break the bounds of physics because it's following a higher law. But we're going to have a resurrected body as well. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to see what colors, what sounds, what emotions, what tastes. But we don't have that body yet. Paul says, Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in the body of death, some doubted. And that word doubt is uncertainty or hesitation. And I think doubt is natural. Came back from the dead? I mean, we take it for granted, right, as believers, 2,000 years later. It's the crux of our faith. But they were there. He just died on the cross, and they're like, he's alive? How could he be alive after that? I know he said it, but I don't remember it. But how could he be alive? I get it. I get it. Oh, the women, they were just being emotional today. They didn't really see him. Whatever the disciples said, right? John tells us more about Thomas. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas, poor guy. He doubted, then he believed, but you and I still call him doubting. You know, our reputations never leave us sometimes with others, but the Lord doesn't see us as that. But Jesus says to Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And he goes on, we know, he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have you believed? Or are you still doubting? Do you believe that he's alive and able to come through for you and answer your prayer and meet your needs? Or are you still going, I don't know, it's kind of impossible. I know he's alive, but in your heart, do you really know that he's alive? That he's a living God? He's resurrected and he wants to answer your prayer? Or do we still doubt and hesitate? And he gets it if we doubt and hesitate, but he just says, don't doubt anymore. Trust me. Believe me. And I get it, because the resurrection is a hard thing to believe. Death is permanent. Don't we know that? Death is prevalent. Don't we know that? Death is powerful. I think we know that. And I think it's why we struggle with believing God and believing sometimes that he's able, even when we pray, but because there's still a little tinge of doubt. I think some of that's healthy, right? Because you don't want to get too confident and brash, right? We have a boldness to enter into the throne room, but we don't want to be brash about it and name it and claim it, because that's anti-scriptural. But I think sometimes we doubt and say, God, oh, would you, I'm too afraid to ask you to heal me. I'm talking about myself too. Too afraid to ask you to heal me. So just use the doctors. I can understand that. And granted, doctors are good. I'm glad we have them. But do we not ask because we don't think he can come through? Because we doubt a little bit? Or maybe we wonder if he's listening to us? But 1 Corinthians 15:55 tells us this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Death is defeated. We may still die, but we'll not die again. Death has been destroyed. You and I as believers have a hope that the world doesn't have, because the world is still bound by death. You and I, death is just another door we're going to walk through as believers one day if he doesn't come back first. But God is able. He is willing. And he does listen, again, because he's the living God. You know, I read recently, there was a king in Israel, and he fell and got hurt and was dying, and he asked to get one of the prophets of another false god that had creeped into Israel. And God sends a prophet to him. I believe it was Elisha, if I remember correctly. And he goes to him and says, and the word to him is there not a God in Israel? Like, why are you praying to this other God? Why are you going somewhere else? Don't you have a God for yourself? And as believers, don't we have a living God that we can turn to? Don't we know that we can ask him anything, that we can talk to him about anything? And he might say no. He said no to Paul. He said, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. You know, I know you keep asking me, but this is my grace is sufficient for you. But he still cared and still cared. And three things here I want to look at. The cross is the work of forgiveness, number one. The cross is the work of forgiveness. Resurrection, number two, is the proof we're forgiven. The work worked because Jesus rose, number two, right? Number three, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our guarantee it worked. Guarantee we're saved. Guarantee we're a part of it. That if the work worked and it's proof that it worked and we're saved by that work, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and that's our guarantee. We don't need to doubt because we know we have the Holy Spirit. We sense him, we feel him, we know him, we hear his voice. He teaches us, he instructs us, he gives us gifts. He comforts us, he convicts us. That's the guarantee. Oh, sweet, I'm saved. Yeah, oh, I've sinned. Yes, forgive me, Lord, please. But oh, sweet, I'm saved. Oh, I have the guarantee. Not that it doesn't matter that we sin, like Romans says, it's not an excuse, right? But oh, I'm guaranteed to go. That our hope is in that. We're safe in that. So don't doubt. Don't unbelieve. Believe. And when you do doubt, because we will, it's natural. We're made of dirt. We're going to doubt. Dirt doubts. But the Spirit believes. And he'll turn it into belief. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I really need to pick up the pace. Do you doubt or believe that we'll get done on time today? Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I love that Jesus speaks to them there, that it's more than him just showing up and grabbing a bite. And he showed up to them multiple times over the time period between the resurrection and the ascension. He showed up to over 500 of them. But he's showing up with more than just proof, touch me, feel me, I'm here, let's hang out and play cards. He has a word for them. And the Bible is for you. The words in the Bible, the words that we're reading today are not just words to be studied and known, but they are for you and for me and for everyone. Jesus has a word in his word for you. If you remember the difference between logos and rhema, logos is the written word. Think of Ten Commandments, what the word says plainly on the surface, the logos, the written word. And that we need to know and that we need to study. But within the logos, God will also have a rhema, a breathed word for you, right? A word for you in your situation that as you read, as you study, God and his Spirit will just make it stick out. And go, oh, yeah, right, Lord. I need to stop that. Oh, yeah, right, Lord. That's my answer. I haven't seen it yet, but I know you're going to come through. There's been times I've had that. Praying about jobs, praying about other things and not knowing what to do or being worried about something. And God answers the worry. He says, no, I've got it. Because our flesh loves to doubt. And the way to combat that is to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the great commission that you and I are about to receive starts somewhere, and it starts with Jesus' authority. The great commission does not start with you and me. It does not start with our ability, our authority, our talent, our skill, our desire. It starts with Jesus' authority. And like Philippians tells us in Philippians 2, he says, therefore, God has also highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. And why? Because he humbled himself in obedience to the point of death at the cross. That's why. He had authority to begin with, but his authority comes from the Father. And his Father goes, you did it all. You did it all, son. I love that. Coming home, and we had a thing where the kids were cleaning their rooms for a month in a contest. And it was great going in there. They did it all. There was nothing I could find that was wrong. You did it all, son. You did a great job. But Jesus' authority comes from the Father. And no one can contest that. There's no contesting that. And Jesus' authority, well, where does it extend? Is it just heaven? Is it just Montana? No, it's heaven, it's earth, it's under the earth, meaning hell. Hell is not Satan's kingdom, guys. It's not. It's not Satan's party. No matter what he tells you, it ain't. It's part of God's authority. And God's authority stretches past, present, future, and all eternity. Revelation 5:13 tells us every creature is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard, John says, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. All creation cries out. And his authority has always been evident. If we remember, have a flashback to earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, says that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. His authority was evident even before the cross. Matthew 21:23, the scribes and Pharisees came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It was evident to them that Jesus had authority even then, but the cross ratifies it. Verse 19, Jesus says, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus is given authority, what does he do? Does he lord it over us and beat us up? No, he says, go, guys. I've got all authority. I give my authority in a sense to you. My authority is, and what I choose to do with it is to send you. You guys are going to go out and do greater things than even I have done, he says. And the ones he bought with his blood are the ones he sends with his authority. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, remember every time we see therefore in the scripture, we need to ask, what is it therefore? If we were bought at a price with Jesus' blood, we need to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. That God's authority extends to our whole life. If God says no, he's got the authority to say no. If God says go, he's got the authority to say go to you and I. And that's the Great Commission. A commission is an act of granting certain powers or authority to carry out a particular task or duty. A commissioned artwork, a Senate committee. You're commissioned. You're in the military. You got orders. You're not deciding what to do. You've been given orders, and your orders are your authority. And so Jesus says, go therefore. And again, what is it therefore? Because Jesus died for the sins of the world. Because God raised him from the dead, and because he has all authority, if he sends us, which he has already, we go. And you and I have only one response if we believe Jesus. One response ability, right? That's to go. You and I have to go. It's our duty to go share the gospel. It's not our duty to do these things, to go and to send and to preach and to share and to do good ministry and good works to be saved. We don't do it to be approved. We don't do it to be accepted, but we go because we're saved, because he approves us already, because we're already the beloved and the accepted, because he died for us. What else could we do? Like the disciples said, Lord, where else could we go? You have the words of life. If you and I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he really forgave us from our sins, that we really died with Christ and are risen with him, are seated in the heavenly places, are really going to heaven, how could we not go? Sometimes I wonder, does he even have to ask us? How are we just not compelled by that fact, those logic, that change in us, his spirit in us, where we, like the prophet says, if I try to keep my mouth shut, my heart burn within me. That we can't stay back. We can't hold back. We must go. But he has sent you. And he's already told us. And so I think the Lord might say to some of us, what are you waiting for? You know, I was meeting with some pastor friends this week. We had coffee. It was good. We ended up talking like 4 hours. It was really good. I'm like, I don't have anything to do. You guys have lots of work to do. Sorry for taking up your time. I'm like, no, it's awesome. It was great. We meet often. But we were talking about the world. The world doesn't wait. The world gets an idea and they start a business. They start a website. They do all sorts of things. They don't wait. They go and they do right now. And granted, we need to have some patience and prayer and things, right? But I think as believers, hear me out, we wait too long sometimes. We wait because we don't want to go, not because we're waiting for the answer from God. We know the answer from God. He says, go. And we're like, no. Let me pray. Let me be holy about it. And I think sometimes as believers, as the church, we wait so long that the time has passed. And we say, oh, I'll go now. You know, I'll go next week. Like, Halloween's a bad example, but it's the only thing I think of right now. Right? Like, Halloween was on Friday. We don't celebrate. But you go out next week, and you dress up next week. And be like, oh, I'll dress up for Halloween for Jesus, and you're a week late. Now it's 2025, and you look around, and I was at stores on Halloween, and I'm going, I don't know if they're dressed up or if they actually dress like this. Well, it's hard to tell these days. But I think you get the point I'm trying to make, I hope, is that God says to go and not to wait. We pray and we go, but as we go, it's been said too, it's easier to steer a car that's moving, at least in the days, you remember, without power steering, we need to go and he'll guide us. Well, how do we do that? As man, we got a lot to cover. Maybe we'll do 2 weeks. But how do we do that? Number one, what do when we go? We make a disciple. And what's a disciple? It's not a robe. It's not a haircut. It's not a collar. In fact, you know, I've told you guys how much Latin I took in high school and how little I remember and how I barely passed. She let me pass so I could graduate. But the word discipuli, I remember that. Discipuli, where we get disciple. It means student. But this is not just student in a classroom. This is a student who learns from their teacher. And a disciple is one who learns from Jesus, not just about him. That if you're a disciple of his, you're not one who just knows the facts, but you've learned from him. Like I said, logos rhema, right? He spoke it to you. And Jesus says, Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I want to teach you. He wants to put his arm around you and teach you and walk with you and show you and love you. John 14, 26, he says, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. That as we go and as we follow as a disciple, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. It's going to remind us of the scriptures that we know, that we've learned. And if you learn anything, learn it from Jesus. Learn it from God himself, the one whose words these are. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You know, it's good to learn. It's good to learn from others. It's good to know the Bible and study and read what others have written over the years, for sure. But don't be their disciple, so to speak. Primarily, be Jesus' disciple. And we need to, Philippians 2, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because being a disciple is not just learning, but it's applying. It's not just hearing, it's going. It's doctrine, but it's also life and application to life. And that's a big thing with cults. They'll give you a book. Read this book. And then you'll understand the scriptures, because this book is the authority. But Jesus says, no, the Holy Spirit is the authority. This is a good book. This is not a cultural book. To teach you the Bible. Even me. I mean, you know it. You know you don't need me to teach you the Bible. I'm just here to helpfully help you understand a little bit more and give you an insight. But I can be wrong. I mean, you guys know it. You probably have a whole list of things of what I'm wrong on. You probably think right now, I'm going to tell you at the service how many things you're wrong on, right? And that's okay. I'm going to be wrong from time to time. It rarely happens. But fifth grade teacher had a good joke about that. But sincerely, a disciple is one who learns. And if we're here to learn together. As I study, I learn. And as I teach, I learn. And I hope that you get a little taste of what I've picked up. And God gives you a little taste through it. But it's not about following me. It's about following Jesus. And we're called to be disciples. And disciples make disciples. I think that's the evidence. A student, someone who goes to math class, just learns math. They don't go home and teach others about math. But a disciple, they learn from the Lord. They make other disciples. And sometimes you go, oh, I don't have a disciple. You know, there's people who are looking at you and following you and you don't even realize it. But remember this, that disciples of Jesus, students of Jesus, didn't enroll in the school of Jesus. He called them to follow him. They didn't sign up. They didn't go, oh, we're going to go be Jesus' disciples. The 12, the apostles, Jesus called them. Even Matthias, right? He couldn't just be picked. He had to be called. And being a Christian, living the Christian life is not a set of rules. It's relationship. That when Jesus calls you, it's not to be an obedient little robot. It's to be his son or his daughter, his student, his disciple, doing life with him, daily walking with him. Intimately, personally, publicly. And what's the evidence of your disciple? Well, John tells us in 13:35, Jesus said, if you have love for one another. That's the proof. It's not the education on the wall. It's not the stack of books in your study. It's not the robe you wear. It's, do you love people like Jesus loved them? Not love is love, love them, but love them as Jesus loved them and do life with them. Because it's not just teaching, it's leading by example. I can remember, you know, I did notes and put the notes on the screen for my pastor and did PowerPoints and graphics and stuff like that and put his message on the website. I don't know that I can remember too much of what he taught. There's definitely some things I remember and there's probably stuff that I know that he taught me that I don't necessarily remember. But what I remember is how he loved me, how he loved others, how he served others, how he did things. And I feel like the word in that is what fed me, is what got me to keep going. I feel like maybe I learned more from that than the word. But disciples as Christians, you know, the word Christian was a word that used to make fun of them. Little Christ, you little Jesus, look at you going around doing the thing Jesus did. That's what we should do. We're a little Christian. Are you a little Jesus walking around? You know, I don't know. But disciples from where? From who? Of all nations, Jesus said. You know, the 12 plus one were Jews, but who are they called to go to? The whole world. It's not just a Jewish faith. It's not just a Middle Eastern religion. It's a relationship for the entire world, of every tribe, nation, and tongue, the Bible says. And it's not even supposed to be a religion at all. It's supposed to be resurrected life. That as we encounter Jesus, we come to life, we're risen again with him, even in our dead body, our spirit is made alive, and we follow, and we learn, and we study, and we want others to follow, not to be converts for our sake, for numbers, but because we know that it's so good, and we want them to taste and see that he is good. So Christianity should be broader than all borders. It should live in all languages, and it was created for all cultures. And it's just relevant today in Montana as it was back then in the Middle East, as it is in Africa. And if Elon Musk, God bless him, gets to Mars, Christianity will be just as relevant on Mars as it is on Earth. But the command, the duty, starts with Jesus' authority. Number one, make disciples. Number two, baptize them. And the commentator points out that baptism is not circumcision. When you became a Jew, what did you have to do? You had to go get a knife and circumcise your flesh. I think I'll not be a Jew. That sounds awful. But Christianity, what do? You baptized. You get dunked. You come out. You go in and out looking like a fool, and you live your life for the Lord from there. And in fact, John's baptism of repentance was valid for the apostles. We know that they didn't get baptized again. And in fact, John scolded the Pharisees for coming to baptism but not having fruits of repentance. That dunking in the water doesn't do anything for you if your life is not resurrected. Baptism reveals being born again, just like a baby being born out of the water, out of the womb. We are born out of the tomb of a dead life and into a living life and the water of baptism. A bunch of verses here you can look at for homework. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. 1 Peter 3:21, and Romans 10, 8 through 10. They're in my notes if you want to grab them later. But the Bible says our heart believes in the resurrection. Our heart believes it. And when it does, our mouth is going to confess it. It's not a rote thing. My heart believes, my mouth confesses. You can't not say it. You can't not talk about it because you believe. And when a believer gets baptized, why? Well, the Bible says it's their conscience settled, that they are born again. And read those verses for more info on that. But again, we are born again. We were dead and we were raised. And that's the only way to be a disciple of Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus in the flesh. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you've been born again. And baptized into who? The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. That God is the author. Jesus is the child of the author and the commissioner. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life and sends us out. Then when he does send us, we'll see, we're not alone. He says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Amen. He says, teaching them to obey all things that who commanded? That he commanded. God rebuked them. Jesus rebuked the hypocrites. He said in Matthew 15, 9, he said, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That religion is a commandment of men. Relationship is the commandment of God. Man wants to look on the outside. Man wants to look good and do good and sound good. But God says all that stuff is a tomb. It's a whitewashed tomb unless you've been born again. And Jesus, as his disciples, want us to follow his teachings, his command. And where do we find that? In the Bible. Not just part of the Bible, but we need the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God's word. And that's the way to be a disciple. And I think we get caught up in many things that are opinions. Many things that are practices. We judge other disciples based on their opinion on something that has nothing to do with salvation. And we forget that God cares about the heart. Because again, if the heart is right, you and I are going to dress right. You can have on a suit on the outside, but still be a scoundrel on the inside. Acts 20, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That the man or woman of God may be complete. Are you and I complete as disciples? Now, of course, we haven't arrived. No one's there yet. We'll get there one day. But do you feel complete? Have you read or have you been taught the scripture? And I think the church is weak because they haven't been taught the scripture. Like Paul says, you guys should be teachers by now, but you need to go back to the basic things, the milk. And that's the problem when we do topical teachings every week. We bounce around the scripture. Some teachers I listened to were great that did that, but I always felt like lost. I don't know. I could never know the scripture. How do they know it like that? When we're confused about Bible things, I would say read the whole Bible. And we need to let that word have its work in us. We know the word is living and active because it's a living God. And studying the word, when we study the word, it should make us be alive and feel alive. It's going to cut us to the heart, but it's going to feed us. When you come to the word, you shouldn't feel like burdened. Maybe if there's sand in you, you've got to deal with it. But it should make you feel more alive, ready to go, equipped to go. That the teaching ministry is meant to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That as you learn the Bible, as you study the Bible, as you're a disciple of Jesus, you should feel more equipped every day. You got a new piece of gear, a new set of boots, a new helmet, whatever it is, you got something new to go out there and fight the good fight. And studying the word should make us that way. And as we study the word, we're not alone. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you in John 14. That he has given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give us energy to go. When you feel afraid to share, share. Step out, say, God, help me. I know you're leading me to do this. And you'll see that it's not your strength doing it. It's God's Spirit doing it. And the results will be better. And I think that, I know personally, we get so lost when we try to do the disciple life without the Holy Spirit. We can't. Like I said, God doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your knowledge. He doesn't need your ability. In fact, a lot of that stuff, Paul says, I count it as rubbish. We need God's Spirit to do God's work. And we just grab our little plastic lawnmower and we go out there and, all right, Lord, I know this thing can't cut any grass, but I know you can cut the grass. And he will by his Spirit. And as we close here, we can tell whose disciple we are by who we become like. You know, I can tell who my boys are. They're like me. I tell my daughter and I have been spending time together because her attitude is like, right? Like, in a good way. I'm not putting it on a blast. It's just funny, her sense of humor. My wife goes, I can tell you guys have been hanging out. But that's true. If we've been hanging out with Jesus, we're going to be more like him. And that doesn't mean that you and I are all going to be exactly alike. We might dress different. We might sound different. We might live different. But we're all going to be like him. There's going to be something that he shines out through each of our personalities that's of him. Spurgeon says this, there is no power in you, I know, but then all power is in me, therefore go ye. That is not about our power, our ability, it's about him. That his commission is not our ability, it's from his authority. And that's where Matthew ends, and Matthew ends where the gospel goes forth. I'd almost, you know, we could jump to Acts and it would be good right there. But as we close here, Jesus is sending us out. And sometimes we don't go because we don't feel prepared, okay? Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you do need to pray. Sometimes you don't go because you don't know what to do, and that might be fair. Maybe you need to study the scripture and know what the gospel is. But I think that most of us know what to do. Most of us could say what we say at the very least because we don't need to share our knowledge. We don't need to exegete the scripture in Costco parking lot. We just need to tell people that Jesus loves them and what he's done for you and I. And if you don't have an answer, you can come back and get an answer for them later. But he sends us out to do his work. That he left to give us an opportunity to do it for him. And have some reward in that. Think about that. You and I get to do the work of God. That's wild. We get to go out in his authority. It's like you got his credit card. What are you going to spend it on? What are you going to do it on? Where are you going to go with it? Because he's given you his authority. He's given you his power. He's given you his ability by his Spirit. And as we go, I think another key is to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. As I go, if you come back today, that'd be even better. As I go and I'm trying to accomplish something for your kingdom, if you come back in the middle of it and never gets accomplished, I don't care. We want to go because we can't wait for him to come get us. And so as we close, are you a believer? Well, good. Are you a disciple? Good. You know you've been sent. So if you believe and you're a student, just go. Just go. You don't. There's no waiting around for an education. There's no waiting around for a diploma. You can go and do what God has called you to do today. And I want you to really believe that. Because it's the only way to live. You'll know him better. And the best part about going is like half the time you go and it's Jesus just reveals himself more to you as you go. And you're like, oh, this is so good. I get to spend more time with you. I get to know you better. I learn more about how much you love me through this. And I just want to love people more and do more for you because you realize it's not a burden. It's not a job. It's not a task. It's a calling. And he's got a calling for each of you and he's gifted each of you for it. Don't sell yourself short. He doesn't. He didn't. And when you feel like you've fallen short, just turn to him and ask him, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, show me. Amen? Amen. So God, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy and the gifts that you've given each of us, God, the gift of salvation, the gift of your son, but also the gifts of the spirit that are in this room, God, whether they know that or not, Lord, the gifts you have for them, if they haven't received, we haven't received, God, we want to receive them now. We want your hand on us to send us out. We know you've already sent us. Whatever that is, to work on Monday, to take care of the kids on Monday, to go to our neighbors, to whatever it is, to start something, an outreach, whatever it is, God, we want to go and do it with you because you've told us to go and it's your authority, not ours. So we want to bring your kingdom as only you can. So come soon, we pray. Bless your people, in Jesus' name, amen. So beloved, may God bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light of